Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. It would have been perfect timing if the coronavirus lockdowns had ended on Easter Sunday. It was natural in a way that we should be forced to isolate from everything during Lent. After all, Lent is a time of fasting and denial. We were just forced to give up more for Lent than we had anticipated. But how perfect would it have been if a treatment for the virus had been announced on Good Friday, and we had been able to gather in fullness on Easter Sunday, with alleluias and song ringing out. Truly then our joy would have been full. But of course it didn't work out that way. Here we are, the fourth Sunday of Easter, and we are still preaching and leading worship in an empty sanctuary. You are still watching or listening in your homes. And if you are able to commune, and I hope that you are doing so individually. It should have been over by Easter. That would have made sense. But as it stands, nobody knows when this will be over. Nobody knows when our congregation will be able to gather together again. Perhaps you can sympathize with the disciples, who likewise didn't know what was happening as Jesus spoke to them about little whiles and going to the Father. Today's gospel lesson, along with the lessons for the last 4 weeks of the Easter season and Pentecost, takes us back to Maundy Thursday and the night of our Lord's betrayal. Maybe it seems a little strange that we should go back to what happened before Jesus' crucifixion as we celebrate the season of his resurrection. However, there is something instructive in the traditional readings for this time of the church year. They serve to remind us that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ does not mean the end of all earthly suffering for his Christians. We, like the disciples, still weep and lament, even as the world rejoices. We too will be sorrowful. However, Jesus' resurrection means that, also like the disciples, our sorrow will be turned into joy. Though we have sorrow now, we will see Jesus, and our hearts will rejoice, and no one will take our joy from us. Therefore, we who hope in Christ look forward with confidence to a day when sorrow will turn into joy in the presence of the Lord, when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, when the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh will never lay a finger on us again. Of course, that day has not yet come. Our gospel reminds us of this truth, and it is only supported by what we see and hear all around us. That day is still, in the words of Jesus, a little while away. But our gospel also reminds us that we Christians rightly long for that joyful day, even though we are uncertain when that day will dawn. To be sure, we long for that day in varying degrees. The widow is more anxious for that day than the newlywed. Grieving families long for that day more than those whose lives have not yet been touched by death. Nevertheless, the whole church, from the very ascension of Christ himself into heaven, has prayed together for the coming of our Lord and the fulfillment of our joy. In the prayer Jesus himself taught us, we pray, "Deliver us from evil," which means we pray that our Father in heaven would graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. The scriptures conclude with the promise of Christ and the response of the church. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Even the common table prayer familiar to us all is ultimately a prayer for Jesus' return. Come, Lord Jesus. It is not a bad thing that we Christians should long for the end, for as the Apostle Peter writes in our epistle lesson, we are currently sojourners and exiles. That means that this world is not our home, for our citizenship is in heaven. Through baptism we have been reborn from above by water and the Holy Spirit, made heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have been given a new heart and a new mind in order to will to do what is right. Because of this, there should be in every Christian a sense of dissatisfaction with the world, and a desire to depart and be with the Lord. But even as the Christian is a new man whose home is in heaven, the old Adam, the sinful nature who is thoroughly of this world, remains. That's why the conflict described by Paul in Romans chapter 7 is familiar to us all. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Day after day, the Christian knows personally the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, the struggle between boldness and cowardice, the struggle between zeal and indifference, between selflessness and selfishness, between divine service and self-worship, between the good I want and the evil I do not want, between faith and unbelief. Is it any wonder that we should long for the dawning of the great and glorious day of the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world? To be a sojourner and exile in the world also means that we face many strong enemies in this life. The joy felt by the world as the Christian weeps and laments is not a coincidence. The world rejoices because the church suffers. Though we have been spared the worst of persecution so far, we still must suffer for the name of Jesus. We suffer as we hear the name and teachings of Jesus mocked and ridiculed in the world. We suffer the abuse of the world for not falling in line with its unbiblical beliefs. Perhaps someday we may even suffer death for the name of Christ. This brings us sorrow, weeping, and lamentation, and all the while we see the world have its joy. But the world is not our only enemy. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These spiritual forces of evil seek to destroy the work of God in our hearts and crush our faith until we are left without any hope of joy. Thus, as sojourners and exiles, we can only hope for that glorious day when the kingdom of God is revealed in its fullness among us. In the life of the kingdom of our God in Christ, there is no temptation nor persecution. There is only an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that endures to all eternity. In that kingdom, we will see Jesus, just as he promises. We will see him in our resurrected bodies, as the patriarch Job foretold. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. On that day power will be given to the faint, strength will be increased for those who have no might. Those who feel as if the trials and temptations of this world have burdened them so that they cannot take one more step forward will on that day mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sure, many consider us Christians to be Pollyanna-ish, hoping for a day of sunshine after a lifetime of rain. But our hope for a perfect future is not mere wishful thinking. It is not the happily ever after of a child's fairy tale. It is fact, based on historic precedent. And that precedent is Easter. The confession that Christ is risen indeed is not a mindless slogan or cliché. It is the declaration of a historical reality, one that impacts our reality, that changes the very fabric of our existence now and forevermore. To declare that Christ is risen indeed is to declare that this world, with its temptations to sin and its diseases and its crises and its death, is not the end. The end is resurrection. For you, for me, for all believers in Christ. Christ is risen indeed, and we too shall be risen indeed. The anguish that defined Jesus' cross and passion lasted only for a little while, but the joy of Easter, won by that cross and passion, lasts into eternity. So too our anguish in the fallen world will only go on for a little while, and after a little while, there will be unending Easter triumph, Easter joy. What then shall we do in this little while? When there is still weeping and lamentation, before our sorrow turns into joy and our hearts rejoice? Why should we continue in this fallen world, struggling with the sinful flesh within and the world and the devil without? Why should we keep on living as sojourners and exiles in a world that rejoices in our suffering? Quite simply, God wills it. From before the moment you took your first breath, before the moment you were formed in the womb, before the very foundations of the heavens and the earth were laid, the eyes of the Lord saw your unformed substance, according to Psalm 139. In his book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for you, when as yet there were none of them. The Lord has a purpose for your very existence. Paul tells us that there lay ahead of every one of us in Christ Jesus a multitude of good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And Peter, who himself writes that we are sojourners and exiles, then directs us as to how we ought to live in this world, abstaining from the passions of the flesh, keeping our conduct among unbelievers honorable, subjecting ourselves to our human authorities. By doing this, writes Peter, unbelievers who would otherwise speak against Christians as evildoers will instead see their good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, whether that be his visitation in grace through the word or his visitation in judgment on the last day. Though we are indeed citizens of heaven, and though we indeed look forward with hope to our heavenly home, we use the days that have been given to us to confess in word and deed our Lord and Master Jesus Christ to those who are not yet his own. So long as we dwell as sojourners on this earth, we are not to remain silent, with our heads down, counting down the days till death, but rather we are to be bold in faith, pointing those who are of this world to our home above, that they too might have the hope of perfect joy with us. Indeed, this is one of the blessed mysteries of our Christian faith, that God would work through us in order to accomplish his will on earth, as it is done in heaven. God has no need of anything, yet he wills that his name be confessed before the world by you, that unbelievers might be brought to glorify God through his word spoken by you. He wills to use your voice to tell others who are not yet of the family of faith that Christ has died and is risen for them too, and that in him alone they too shall rise indeed. Moreover, your life as a sojourner and exile here on earth is also lived as God's creature, whose bodily needs are daily and richly provided by your Father in heaven, not because you have earned it or deserved it, but because he is good and merciful. So even as we, a church, pray for our Lord to come soon, it's not inappropriate to rejoice in the life you have been graciously given on this earth by God. The mother and the father pray to live for their children as long as they need them. The husband and wife pray to live for one another, to support one another in body and soul. The worker prays to continue in his vocation for the benefit of many. And so we endure. We continue forward day by day in the midst of so many tears, so many sorrows, so much lamentation. We walk with eyes never on ourselves, but ahead, looking toward the joy of the kingdom to come, and around, toward the needs of our brothers and sisters in the faith, and toward the salvation of those who do not yet believe. We walk by faith, longing for that day when sorrow will be turned into joy, when anguish will no longer be remembered. We endure, and we hope for the life of the world to come. Sure, it would have made earthly sense for our current trials to end by Easter, just as it would have made earthly sense for all the disciples' sorrows to end with our Lord's resurrection. But they didn't. After he rose, after he ascended, the disciples were shunned, they were persecuted, they were martyred, all for the name of Jesus. Their days following our Lord's resurrection were filled with weeping and lament, even as the world rejoiced. But they had hope, and now they weep and lament no more. Now their hearts rejoice in heaven, in the blessed presence of the Lord, and no one can take their joy from them. Like a new mother who forgets the pain of childbirth when she holds her newborn baby for the first time in her arms, the disciples' sorrow, which indeed lasted for a little while, has been forgotten, for the joy of seeing their Savior face to face in glory. Such is our hope. We have the same promise from the same Lord that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Though our tears will last for a little while, again in a little while we will see Jesus, and he will see us, and our joy will be complete. At the same time, we are given daily bread to sustain us on this earth, all that we need to support this body and life. So long as we live in this world, we receive that daily bread with thanksgiving, and there live in our homes, our community, and our congregation as servants of God. Again, the Apostle Paul said it best in regard to the Christian life: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. God grant that we recognize to be with Christ is far better than the sorrows of this earth. But while we remain, may others have in our ongoing lives ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia."